Pastor Smith is thankful for our being able to return to the 21st century, and I am in transition mode, trying to come back from being king. I got to wear a crown, I had a scepter, I had a cape, I had kids bowing before me, and then I came home and it's just me, and I'm very thankful for your prayers and God's blessings. And aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the section that we're studying today, that the Apostle Paul had an encounter with the King of Kings, that on his way to persecute believers, he was arrested, if you will, and met the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and never got over it. And he challenged the church. And sometimes some of those letters have a strong corrective tone to them. And other times they are just marked by encouragement, as if he were to come alongside of them in their marathon. And he says, "You're doing well. Keep it up. You've spread the gospel. You received it," he tells them in chapter 1. "You received it. Now, keep it up." So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there, if you will. Cassie, would you do me a favor? Would you go like this for just a second? It is you. Okay. Some of you I haven't seen since we've been without masks, and I'm just making sure that I have faces memorized. Okay. Does it ever seem to you that maybe a certain freeway or a certain side of town or a certain town, Toledo, is always under construction? There are some towns, I say Toledo because it seems like ever since we've moved here, they've been under construction. And when you get there, you know you're going to have to slow down. There's going to be orange cones. That may mean there's workers. Sometimes it just means there's orange cones. But the speed limit is not what it should be. And the church, the leadership in the church, and the body of Christ is always under construction. We are always being worked on, repaired, built up by our Lord. Paul continues his commands, if you will, for Christian living. These are not suggestions. Sometimes he says, "I urge you, I command you." These are disciplines in the body of Christ. And he says, "Develop them further. I applaud what you're doing, but don't give up." And there is room for improvement, Thessalonica. The person who says, "I'm in grace and there are no rules," does not understand grace and isn't obeying the law of God. Living in accordance to Christ's lordship means living in obedience to the commands of Christ and the ones that he gave through his apostles. So I don't know how you can read much of the New Testament without finding out that there are times where the church is told, "Do this. Hold yourself accountable in this regard." We have recently, in verse 14, covered the commands there where Paul told the church to admonish and to comfort and to help. Now we continue that, and I'm going to lump the last command of verse 14 in with really the next eight verses. Verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." There's our text today. And then going on, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." He, back in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul had told them that, he says, you received instruction from us about how you must live and please God, as he would say, as you in fact are doing, and you do so more and more. So that tells us victorious Christian living never stops. It just keeps growing And the commands clearly are simple to understand, and yet not easy to practice on a daily basis. Were you patient this week? What day? Yeah, exactly. What time of the day? Mm-hmm. Because there are times where we see failure and victory in this. We studied previously about helping the weak. And the weak are those who are held on to. We said if somebody who had surgery recently, and be in prayer, by the way, I will close in prayer in a little bit for this individual, but be in prayer for Nino. He goes home hopefully around noonish today from the hospital. But sometimes somebody who has been in the hospital is weak, and they're told, you may feel strong, you still use this walker. You might feel okay, we're still putting you in this chair to get you out to your car. After that, you're on your own. Okay. But those who are prone to some sin, I picked one at the end of the message last week. I said, maybe pornography. Instead of being shocked, you what? I can't believe it. Instead, we would say, how can I provide counsel and accountability and encouragement to help you be stronger in this area? There are a lot of things that can cause us to stumble and fall back into sin. And there are a lot of ways that we can become impatient with each other. And might I also add, with ourselves. Some of you are pretty patient with others. You hold yourself as your worst enemy. So in this outline, as we march along, notice first of all, I'm going to call patience the key to church unity. Have you ever thought of patience in that regard? If you've got a church full of people that are not patient with each other, you're not going to have a unified church. You're not going to have a church that shows the unity of Christ. You're going to have a church that finds it hard to stand on doctrine when they're impatient with each other. And there is always going to be that tendency in us to be impatient with those who we feel are lagging behind us. I heard a story this week about a man who, as he got off work, stopped by the grocery store. He was a father, and he had been asked to pick up some things. And you know how sometimes when you go to a grocery store and you're going down an aisle, and your cart, you're going this way and they're going this way, and you see somebody and you nod, you say hi to them. And then the next aisle over, or two aisles down, they're coming back again, and hi again. A couple aisles later, you start looking real studiously at the Fruit Loops so you don't have to acknowledge them again. But this guy passes this father. This father's got a two-year-old, and as the first time he passed, he couldn't help but notice that this uncooperative two-year-old had his heart set on a candy bar. Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have this? And he couldn't hear the whole conversation. He just heard the father say, now, Billy, this won't take long. And then they went to the next aisle. And he heard, as they passed this time, he heard the father saying, because now the kid had his heart set on something else, and his screaming had gone up several octaves. And now he heard the father saying, Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a moment. And then they get over to the dairy aisle, and the kid was screaming uncontrollably, and the dad was still keeping his cool. And he said in a very soft voice, Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here now. And the son and his dad reached the counter and were checking out ahead of the man who had been watching this. But as he came up, he caught on the end of a conversation, heard the father once again saying, Billy will be in the car in just a moment, and everything will be okay. And the bystander was so impressed with this, and as soon as he could get his things bagged and checked out, he went out to that parking lot where this father was with his son, and he tapped him on the shoulder because he kept hearing him saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, son. Or it's going to be okay, Billy. And he tapped the father, and he said, I couldn't help but notice how you handle little Billy. You're an amazing dad. And the father said, "You don't understand. I'm Billy. I'm Billy." Now, what comes to us naturally in the body of Christ are things like vengeance and anger and impatience. These are things that should be fought in us, in our hearts, and should be battled in the church. And things that don't come naturally in the world should be part of the testimony on a daily basis, is what the church should shine out. We shine out the gospel, but we also shine out what the gospel can do in our lives in a changed conduct. And at the end of verse 14, Paul is concluding with a command that complements the previous three commands, because regardless of the particular problem, whether it's be patient with the weak, look back at verse 14 where he says, "Urge brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." Whichever of those, we need patience to encourage, patience to admonish, patience to help. And that doesn't come naturally. Point A in your outline, let's put it this way in the bulletin: impatience erodes harmony and gives way to pride. Impatience. I heard one time that patience is the quality you admire in the driver behind you, but you can't stand the driver who's in front of you. When we're behind them, it's, I'm in a hurry. I need to get somewhere. Why are you going the speed limit? Okay, why are you going 5 miles under the speed limit? It doesn't take a whole lot for us to get exasperated with people. And I'm assuming you're like me. Okay, I'm speaking for myself. It doesn't take much, whether it's at a grocery store, as I mentioned before. Why don't they open another line? Come on, you've thought that too. Somebody just, can you open another line? Look, I'm third and I've got places to go. Or red lights. Or the Bureau of Motor Vehicles. May I go on, okay? We can even grow thin on patience with other Christians. Why can't you, we would basically say, be more like me. Why can't you get out of the way? Can somebody open another line here? Parents are not to explode on their children when they are exasperated by them. Employers are not to blow up at what they might even consider to be the incompetence of their employees. Pastors are not to throw in the towel when they feel like people in the church are being intractable and they're being difficult sheep, but they are rather, pastors should be showing grace. That's for you, by the way. This word, patience, here has the idea long to burn. Long to burn. Slow to anger speaks of long suffering, a patiently bearing up under offenses caused by others. Maybe you look back over the week and say, none come to mind where anybody offended me. Maybe you're holding on to one. Maybe it's easy to be burned by that. But even being even tempered in trying circumstances where we say, Lord, that's what I need. Make me like that. Our Lord Jesus Christ could show patience when he was dealing with disciples who asked some dumb questions and were slow. Ministering to one another is demanding. You know why? Sometimes if you're going to get involved in discipleship, in edifying, in growing the body of Christ, you can't do that from afar. Have you noticed that? You have to get close and in the life. Not in the face, but alongside. If you're going to encourage, if you're going to hold somebody up, you can't do that from afar. If you're going to be a patient, you can't do that from afar. But when you get close, that's when you notice warts and all. All of a sudden you start seeing things, you say, from afar, I couldn't see this. When I just greeted you when you came in the church, I didn't notice this about you. But when I meet with you in Bible study or prayer, or I correct you on something, boy, that's when I really start seeing warts and all. The disciples of Jesus, I'm sure, as it says in Matthew 17, some other places, really tested the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we won't turn there, but in listing of the fruits of the Spirit, we become made aware that patience is a work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So once again, I'm not just saying this is a Christian, a human ideal, a Christian norm. Can you not just be more patient? Good. Let's close in prayer. That's not that easy. Okay. We're not just, this is not a pep talk. This is believer, submit to the work of the Spirit through the Word of God to the glory of God. Without His aid, as Ephesians 4:3 says, we can't keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the way, did you know that God is to be known for His patience? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the patience and the forbearance of God. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the long suffering towards you, that God is patient toward you. James tells us in James chapter 5 verse 11 that Jesus is full of compassion and patience. And if you want to show Christ, if you and I are here to reflect the glory of God, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we start with, what is God like? What do I need to be like? How can I accurately reflect Him? And impatience, as we're talking about right now, it parades our proud will, as I've said. Why can't you be more like me? Why can't you get out of my way? And when you're driving somewhere and somebody's right on your tail, or they're honking, or they're impatient, and you want to say, why are you so important that everybody should get out of your way? I think that until I'm the one doing that. And it's like, no, it's reasonable. You should get out of my way. But patience points to our Lord. Impatience points to our proud will. Patience points to Christ. If you say, I want patience so that I am known for patience, you have your reward. That's it. But the goal should be in a gospel frame of mind. Lord, make me more like you. May the Spirit do this work through me that I may be patient so that people see less of me and more of you. Paul states here, this patience, it's a characteristic that we should want, that we help people move along. The unruly that we talked about, that they would become more responsible, that they would become more controlled, that we would help people move from immaturity to maturity. Patience is needed. When people go from being faint-hearted to being bold and courageous, they need your patience and the patience of God. When they go from being too weak to being strong in faith and character, that takes patience. If you're going to be a discipler, if you're going to be a witness, if you're going to be a counselor, if you're going to be a parent, you need the patience of Christ. Point B, patience. Patience paves the way for productivity or productive ministry in each other. We don't want to limp along as a church. You don't want to hit a point of stagnation or a stalemate in your life where you say, well, I can't get beyond this. The growth that I experienced in Christ those first 5 years was phenomenal. Since then, I've just kind of tabled off, and I can't be expected to become any more of a prayer warrior or witness or patient than I am right now. False. Patience paves the way for productive ministry. And each of us should say, I need to grow in this area, not so I'm respected more or so I can live with myself, but so that I can be part of ministry and grease the wheels for this. I don't have to work on it to think of my own interest. That comes pretty naturally, by the way. And if that shocks you that your pastor thinks of his own interest, I'm sorry. But that is what goes on. But if I want to value others, if I want to sacrifice in love for others, if I want to build one another up, that takes a deliberate prayerfulness and a surrender, a submission. It takes a work of the Spirit in me so that I put the needs of others above my own. It's quite frankly pretty easy for me to be king. But to be a servant leader is something that we struggle with. There's some words here to look at, the word always. We are to do this always. Well, I'm patient sometimes. Not good enough. Be patient. You're kidding me. With that person, in this situation, always, at all times, on every occasion. And you and I, instead of making exceptions or excuses, well, not with that person, because they rub me wrong, we make disciples. We don't make excuses. We make disciples. Amen? To seek, secondly, that second word, to pursue something, to follow hard after it. I watched some of these kids on the ball field, and we had just a great time this week, and it was fun watching this theme be developed, and kids running down each other and sometimes running down the ball and sometimes running down each other. Well, I don't mean verbally. I mean on the ball field, you know, chasing each other. But to do something with an intense effort. And there are some kids, and it was warm. This week's going to be hot. But again, shows the favor of God, as was mentioned. But this week, to watch some kids would just throw caution to the wind. Just run. 80 years ago, I was like that. And other kids, you know, when they needed to, they put a little spurt of energy. I'm a little bit more like that. But you and I are to seek, to pursue something. We see the goal. We are making progress to the goal. It speaks of a definite purpose in pursuit of a goal. So this, to seek, you should be asking, what am I supposed to pursue? Not what am I pursuing in life on my journey, but what am I to be pursuing in my pursuit of Christ? If I am desiring to be Christ-like, then what should be my aim? What do I set before me? What do I memorize verses about? What verses do I put on my mirror or whatever I have to do to keep this in front of me, that I pursue this so that when I'm impatient with some... No, that's not the goal. That comes way too easily to be impatient. Lord, help me to be patient, to seek. Let's be intentional in our pursuit, as verse 15 talks about doing good to one another. Let's let this characterize us as a church. We may not be able to say we're the biggest church or fastest growing church or the whatever, but we can say we are the Christ-like church. We are a church that shows the patience of the Lord. We are allowing the Spirit to do His work in us, and we are compassionate. We can do that. We can be that. Then that word good, that word agathos, shows up a lot in the scriptures. It speaks of a quality, not just positive qualities, but godly ones. Okay? Not just the world's ideals, but godliness. Those are the ideals that the world leaves out. It's a contrast for evil. It's you and I saying, what is it that pleases God? And may that be what I want to do most of all. We've got enough disharmony in this world, enough impatience, enough tension in this world. In the Capitol, in the state Capitol, at your work, in your neighborhood, maybe in your family. We don't need it in the body of Christ. Amen. Well, you and I should be known, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, living in harmony with one another. Let's take a side trip over to Romans chapter 12. Read a few verses there that are kind of a parallel to what we're talking about here. I'm going to start at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Say those words with me before I go on. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Returning evil for evil, that's pretty common, but it's also called sin. You say, I don't want that in my life. But doing something bad to someone because they did wrong to you, it only increases the strife and the disunity and the evil. But we are to show love and not dwell on the wrong. And I struggle with that too. Vengeance, our text says, belongs to God and not to us. The prayer is not, help me get that person, the Lord, but help me be patient with all. In the passage that we read from Philippians chapter 4 about Euodia and Syntyche, they labored together as Paul's co-workers, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. But then he says, now they become combatants. And it should not be that way. And Paul had only so much ink in his pen as the Lord is writing through him. You would think, well, did it really merit the time to call out these two ladies by name? And absolutely. They lost sight of the fact that the Lord is in our relationships. And sometimes you and I do too. Sometimes our prayer sounds more like, Lord, remove this person from my workspace or my face. Just, they're hindering me. And we don't stop and think, you know, is it possible the Lord's in control of all things, even our relationships, even though he brings in our life? Is it just possible that the Lord is doing something in me through that person that I think is a pain? He can providentially use people. They might provoke me, but he's using them to work in me. And my impatience with you, if you are in the way or provoking me, may really be my rebelling against God using you in my life. Let's move on, because that's getting a little too close to home. All right. In the area of, it says in Romans 12:18, living peaceably with all people is the practice of doing what is good for one another. So in this, under this umbrella term of living peaceably that Paul spoke about in Romans 12, we would say our text from 1 Thessalonians 5:15 kind of fits in here what is good for one another. As we know, as I said earlier, love is something that seeks the best, God's best for one another. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4. And because love is patient, we can't let envy or bragging or these things go unchecked in our lives, because they run contrary. We must develop a benevolent spirit. That is, Romans 13:9 says that we love our neighbor as ourself. Why is that? Because Jesus did. And because love is the fulfillment of the law. The very next verse, Romans 13, verse 10. Let me ask you, are you like the proverbial hammer that hits the nail? There are times where we want it fixed, we want it done. You're cut and dry in your life. You think everybody else should be that same way. And there are times where that doesn't work for counseling, by the way, does it? To say, all right, what's your problem? Here's a verse. Why are you still here? Why are you still struggling with this? I gave you a verse, and I even gave you an illustration and an Old Testament reference as well. Be gone. You know, that the evil spirit is removed. Not quite that easy, is it? No, counseling and all discipleship is a matter of being patient with one another. The weak do not become strong overnight. So helping them is sometimes going to be a long process. It might be a lifelong process. Thank you for your being patient with me. Our engagement in these words, comforting, encouraging, helping, that we saw earlier, they all require a persistence in the believer, a patience that is the work of Christ. Helping those who are slow needs grace. It can be frustrating. There are going to be times where you say, you know, find somebody else to help you. Find somebody else to pray for you. I give up. Patience in the body of Christ is essential, friends. Don't hinder the good work that you are doing by becoming angry. Anger, selfish anger, unrighteous anger, James tells us, never accomplishes or brings the righteousness of God. So the whole process, this ministry of help that we're talking about, it needs some grease. It needs some grease on the wheels. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. He supplies the grease. We say, I want to go forward, but by nature, I'm not patient. That's okay. Because God can do a work in your life in which you, it's even more exciting when you say, I know it's natural in me, and what just came from me to you is unnatural. For me to be loving, patient, godly, encouraging, helping the weak, don't praise me, because that's not what's in me. I know what's in me. That's a work of God. That's pretty exciting to be able to look back and say, Christ lives in me. Christ is working in me. Christ is helping you be more Christ-like through the feeble efforts in me. Productive patience that we're talking about, it keeps an eye on the goal. You say, it's slow. We're making slow progress here. But it gently shows to another person, don't give up. Look at the progress that is being made. Look at the fact that God is glorifying himself through you. Look at the fact that even You know, when I first started helping you with this, sin didn't bother you. Now your sin bothers you. That's a good sign. In 1989, Margaret Thatcher, what did they call her? The Iron Lady? She said how I feel sometimes. She said, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes, in kind of a kingdom setting, those who possess this extraordinary righteousness that only he can give. He contrasts living like the scribes and the Pharisees with what God had actually committed. Wouldn't you hate to be a Pharisee when Jesus came by? You had your little phylactery tied to your forehead or on the back of your wrist. You walk by and people seem to act like you were the king. Okay? And then Jesus comes by and he says, you're like a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. You're all painted up pretty nice on the outside. You're rotting on the inside. He looked through all the veneer of their effort, and he pointed out the vacuum in their soul, the rottenness that was in them. They didn't have the righteousness of God. They had the rightness before people. In our text, in verse 15, Paul says, see. That verb, it's used figuratively, obviously. He's not saying, look at the words. Well, that's not too hard to look at the black ink on white paper. That's not the problem. But he says, take responsibility for something. Help cause something to happen. See that it's done. In that verb, he's not just saying, I want you to think with me. He says, I want you to hold yourself accountable. You see that this gets done. Sometimes it's hard for us to own up to things in our life, wrongdoing, things of that nature. But he says, see that it's done. Well, let me ask you some questions here that are in your outline. Are you actively promoting a unified church? Is there a patience in you? You say, there are things, Pastor, I'm working on, not because I want people to think highly of me, but because I want our church to be known, to show Christ even better. Are you following Christ's example by being patient, longingly persistent in doing good for one another? Or do you sometimes say, well, yeah, when somebody asks me to pray, I pray for, well, until I forget about it. They asked me to help them be accountable. I did that until I got frustrated with them. That's not patience. And the problem is with you. Are you leaving vengeance to God? You say, you know what? I don't even get into that. That's not where I go. That's God's work, so that I may pursue what he told me is to be my occupation, evangelism and edification. And when I get into vengeance, I leave these things off. And I can't do that. Do you love your family? I'm pretty sure you do. Do you show love for your church family, the body of Christ? You know that you should. We know that, as I said, kind of coming alongside and holding and propping somebody up, the spiritually weak, the emotionally discouraged, it's not always glamorous work. And sometimes they turn and when they're looking at somebody to snap at, they snap at you. You say, you know what? Instead of say, well, you're on your own then, there's a patience. I patiently pray for. I patiently work in you. I'm patiently seeking for there to be victory in your life and mine. And all the while we do this, we're motivated by wanting to see Christ's best in the body. We don't settle for yesterday's blessing. We don't settle for a mediocrity We say, I want this church to grow and mature, and I want to grow in it. I want to be patient, and I want it now. Well, leave that last part off. Okay? For our testimony to shine, you and I should admonish and encourage and help. And what's this next one? And be patient with them all. We fight off every inclination to vengeance, and we say, Lord, help me in this area. I was going to read to you a story. I forgot to bring the book. I'll just recap by, I have some very old books on the person of Abraham Lincoln, written not too long after his death. And one of them is just accounts of the life of Lincoln. And there's one that is stuck in my mind. I've forgotten several of them, but Lincoln is in the Capitol building, coming down some stairs, and a reporter who is going up the stairs, and he's got things in his arms, and he's just charging up, and he's got his head down going up those stairs, and he's not paying attention where he's going, and he runs into somebody and knocks that person down, and it's the President of the United States. Hits him right in the solar plexus and knocks him down, and then realizes what he did. Heads are going to roll, right? And he apologizes, and the President gets up, and he dusts himself off, and he says, that's okay, young man. If we had more generals like you, we would have won the war a long time ago. Well, that's love. That's humility. That's being patient with all men. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd like to tell you what I would do in a situation if somebody ran into me in the stairwell and knocked me down, but I don't always know. Well, let's pray for one another. This work is not done. As Pastor Smith said earlier, sometimes young people can say, well, I have anxiety about this. Yeah, guess what? You're going to have anxiety all your life. One anxiety is going to be replaced by another. It's not that you get to a point you say, may I give a testimony tonight that I am done with anxiety? Check with me tomorrow. No. And we have a work to be done in the area of patience. You say, Pastor, I'm impatient and it bothers me. Oh, that's a good sign. Pastor, it bothers me so much, and I go to the Word and I pray that the Holy Spirit will make this a reality in me, and that I might be patient to the glory and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a great prayer. Let's stand. We'll pray, then we have a closing song, and then we'll go downstairs and be patient with one another as we eat. Let's pray. Stand. Lord, give us grace to show grace, your grace, and patience that we might point to the patience of the Almighty God. Today, someone needs our prayer. Right now, some Christian needs the admonition to do right, to take heart, to be faithful. Oh, how we have done damage with our critical spirit and our cutting tongue. We confess our failure and our desire to point to the patience of God by the patience you produce in us. We confess our reluctance to help, our quickness to find some excuse why we should not speak up or stand beside or help or encourage. For the testimony of Christ and for his church, we ask that you lay all this burden on our heart. And by your Spirit, may this work of patience be a reality in us, bearing fruit and bringing good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.